So, yes, I love horrible jokes, and that ranks right up there with them. But on a serious note, today we're going to be talking about the fourfold gospel. If you look at these banners on the side here, it talks about Jesus Christ as our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our Coming King. I don't know if you're familiar with the fourfold gospel, but that's one of the main things about our denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance. We believe that Christ is our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our Coming King. And we're going to just scratch the surface a little bit on Jesus being those four things for us. Now, one of the things that you're going to notice is that today's not going to be a normal sermon because, well, I'm not Pastor Jordan. And second, well, I'm going to be throwing a lot of facts at you and questions. And matter of fact, I'm going to start off with a question. My question is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? I want you to think about that for a second, because Jesus hasn't changed from who he was in the Bible to who he is today. Jesus is still the same Jesus. But we, as a society today, have changed Jesus into what we want him to be. We've watered down his ministry. We've forgotten his miracles. And we make him into this vending machine where we insert our prayers and we expect. Jesus is more than that. Can you think of a person that's had a bigger impact on the world than Jesus? I want to be very clear about who Jesus is. And what I want to do is I want to look in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. If you'd like to turn there, you can. If not, the words will hopefully be up here long enough for you to get a glimpse of it, take a picture or something. We had some issues with the projector in the first service. But here we go. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's Jesus. Jesus is Emmanuel. Jesus is God with us. He is sufficient for us. So, knowing that Jesus is sufficient for us, that's what A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, that's what he understood. And that's why he preached Jesus Christ as our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our Coming King. What I want you to do is I want you guys to hear this. A.B. Simpson, when he was in New York, he was preaching at a church, and he would go down on his free time to the docks, and he'd preach to the immigrants. And he would preach to them about Jesus being their Savior, being his Savior. His church didn't like the fact that these immigrants were coming in, and being an upper middle class church that they were, they told him that you need to stop inviting these types of people in. And A.B. Simpson's heart was broken. And that's why he founded the Christian Missionary Alliance. So what is a Savior? A Savior is one who saves. But the demands of ministry often left him physically, emotionally, and spiritually drained. But he relied on the Holy Spirit. He relied on Jesus and Jesus only to fill him with the power to keep going. Because he relied on Jesus, he was being sanctified. He relied on Jesus as his sanctifier. What is a sanctifier? A sanctifier means one who sets apart, one who makes holy. So Simpson, through his own study, through his friends and listening to other preachers, he began to understand that Jesus was more than just a sanctifier, more than a Savior. A.B. Simpson had issues with his own health, and he went to Jesus as his healer. Jesus restored his body. What is a healer? A healer is one who makes healthy again. one who heals. And finally, Simpson also preached that the world needs to hear about Jesus. The world needs to know who Jesus is. That Jesus is the coming king. In Matthew 24:14, it says, "And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Simpson came to know him as his coming king, as ruler of his life. Again, Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. These are just four aspects of Jesus that we're going to touch on today. So if you want to check out now that you've heard those four, go ahead, close your eyes, pretend you're meditating. It's okay. But what I want to do is I want to make sure that we're prepared to hear from Jesus today. So let's pray. Lord God, I just ask that you would prepare our hearts right now, that we would receive from you today. We would get a glimpse at how much you care for us, how much you love us, Lord God, that you sent your Son down to save us and to make us holy so that you can be with us and we can be with you. Lord God, the fact that you love us so much, you want to make us whole again, and that you haven't forgotten about us. Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity, and I just ask that you would bless our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's jump right in here. Have you ever saved something or someone? And I'm not talking like, yeah, I saved my Word documents and all that stuff all the time. That's not what I'm talking about. Like something, maybe something of value, that maybe it was a dish that was falling off the table and you caught it right before it hit the ground. Or maybe someone. I was actually recalling back in the day when I was probably like four years old, maybe five at the most, we went on a family vacation. And as we did, we were around the pool and with a bunch of other people, a bunch of family, and I had these little arm floaties on, and I'm like, you know, little Jared with a beard and everything, playing at the pool, and this girl pushed me in. And being the fact that I didn't know how to swim and I had the arm floaties on, you know, I'm okay, except for when you go into a pool with the arm floaties on and you don't know how to swim, your arms go like this, whoop, whoop, there they went. So I'm sitting, in the water, and I'm splashing, and I'm trying to scream, I'm trying to get myself out, and my brother John, not David, the one that's sitting here, my brother John actually saved me. He got me out of the pool. I asked him, I was like, "Do you remember that?" And he goes, "Oh yeah, I remember that. David said, just leave him, he'll be okay." So John, my brother, who was probably maybe 11 at the time, pulled me out against David's will. But he saved me. You see, we all need saving, whether we admit it or not. We all need saving. And in the Old Testament, or sorry, in the New Testament, the word save referred to bringing someone out of suffering or out of danger. But it actually had a second meaning as well. It also meant salvation, saving one from their sins. Now, the word sin is actually an archery term. And if you've got your bow and your arrow and you're out here and you don't hit the target in the bullseye, well, guess what? You missed the mark. You sinned. Missing the mark. Missing the mark that God has put out there for us. That's the sin. But fortunately for us, God has provided something so that we don't have to live condemned from our sin. That something's Jesus. He provided Jesus Christ a way to redeem us, to have relationship with us. Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Bible's just this sweet, sweet story of redemption. Redeeming us from who we are, who we were, from a life eternally in hell, separation from God. He redeemed us. What do you think is probably the most recognized religious symbol in the world? Probably the cross, right? Thank you, somebody. I appreciate that. Probably the cross. And if you look on the banners on the side, go ahead and look. The first symbol you see is the cross. That's the top one. It represents Jesus Christ as our Savior. You see it on steeples, churches, cemeteries. People wear them around their necks. But the cross didn't always have this positive image, this positive thought with it. Originally, the cross was, it was a sign of an execution. The executioner would use the cross to kill. He would hang someone up on the cross, usually naked, exposed to the elements, until death came. I can tell you, I wouldn't want to wear that around my neck. I wouldn't want that on my car, bumper sticker. That's not a good symbol. That's not pleasant. However, the beauty of the cross today, if you're a believer in Christ, you know that that cross stands for so much more. It stands for your redemption, your new life with God, the price being paid for you. That's what the cross stands for. So what is the importance of the cross, and how does it affect you? Well, if you've admitted you're a sinner and you have a new life with the Lord, well, you're going to understand that it's just beautiful. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Check out this verse, these few verses, Matthew 20, verse 28, start off. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. For the Son of Man, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So, salvation comes through Jesus and Jesus only. A.B. Simpson actually wrote a song called Jesus Only is Our Message. And he goes through and he basically preaches a sermon through his song about Jesus Christ being our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and coming King. Great song. As we begin our relationship with Christ as our Savior, we see Jesus and we see the world in a different way. We start, our view of the world starts to change. It's not instantaneous, but it's a process. And that's called sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification actually has a couple meanings. One, to set apart. You see that what they would do back in the Old Testament tabernacle, they had items that they would use in presentation to God. And they had specific use. They were set apart. They would be used only for presenting to God. If they were used for anything other than that, they were defiled. And they were of no good. But also, sanctify means to cleanse or make holy. You see, the priest, back when he would go into the... Oh, you know what? I'm going to skip that for now. I'll come back to that. You see, to make holy, to set apart it, to cleanse, that's what God wants for his children. He wants them to be holy. He wants each and every one of you to be holy. He wants you to be whole, to be complete, to be set apart from this world. Why do you think God wants you to be different from this world? Yeah, think about that for a second. God wants to bring glory to himself, and he wants you to help. But you can't do that if you're just like everyone else. Acts 26, verse 18, Jesus states that the believer shall be sanctified by faith in him. By faith in him. You see, dying to ourselves and allowing Christ to live through us is a process. It's a conscious, deliberate decision to allow Christ to live through you. Because, see, in order for Christ to live through you, you have to die to yourself. Sanctification is a process that requires death, of you dying to yourself in your own selfish ways, your self-centeredness. It's not easy. It's not easy. But here, I want you to think about this example for a second. Think of salvation as inviting Jesus into your family room. I know some of you are like, wait, I didn't vacuum. That's okay. Jesus understands, because in John, he actually says Jesus swept. Sorry. It's Jesus wept, but anyway, sorry. Thank you. Corny, I know. So just think about salvation as inviting Jesus into your family room. If that's, it's a rough, I know it's horrible analogy here, but if that's the equivalent, then I want you to think of sanctification as giving him access to the rest of the house and cleaning out the junk. Actually, think of it as giving him the title to the house. That's the sanctification. Allowing him control. It's his house. This total commitment, this all-in aspect, is how we express our following. How we express his lordship to us, not just our Savior. The Spirit begins to change us into the image of Christ, more like him. Christian, follower of Christ, Christ-like. Here's a few steps of how you can have Jesus as your sanctifier. The first, they all start with the letter R. There's five steps. All right. The first one is recognize that Christ is your sanctifier. 1 Corinthians 1:30. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. The second R, repent. Repent of your self-effort and your self-centeredness. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh desires that it is what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. I am so glad I'm not to do whatever I want. Because that guy that cut me off on the way here today, sorry. The third R, reckon. Reckon the victory of Christ to be your very own. Romans 6:11, in the same way, count yourselves dead. It's okay. Count yourself dead to sin, but alive in God in Christ Jesus. The fourth R, receive. Receive by faith the fullness of God, the Holy Spirit. Luke 11:13, if then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And the fifth R, remain. Remain in Christ by walking daily in the Spirit. But notice, in order to walk daily in the Spirit means you must have at least walked once before. To walk daily in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 and 25. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We lost it, didn't we? Sorry, we'll give it a moment. I got the remote. I can turn it back on. As a reminder of this, on the banner over here, we have this bowl, the one on the right side, we have this bowl. It's also called a laver. The priests, before entering the most holy places, they would take the and clean in this laver. They would cleanse themselves. And typically, the priests, before going into the tabernacle to do their rituals and to present themselves to God, they would cleanse off the dirt, the nastiness of the world before entering in. They had these bells on their hips and whatnot. They had a rope tied around their ankle. Not because they were married, but because as they went in, what would happen is if they weren't clean, if they weren't ceremonially clean, if they were not cleansed before God, they would die. They would hear the bells. The bells have stopped ringing. So somebody would grab the rope and pull them out. Because I'm going to tell you, if the priest is not holy enough to be in there with God, I'm not going in to get him. You want to go get him? You want to go get him? Let's just pull him out with a rope. Then they would have to take like a want ad out in the newspaper and get a new one. So anyway, the thing is Jesus Christ is our sanctifier. He's the one that continually cleanses us, makes it so that we can approach God and be with him. Couple of verses on sanctification. 2 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians here. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Check that out, though. May your whole spirit, soul, and body. Summarize. Everything. May all of you be holy to be presented to God. Why is it important to be holy? Hebrews 12:14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I want to see the Lord. How am I going to be able to do that? Try to live a life that's holy. Allow Christ to be my sanctifier. So as we're seeking after him and allowing him to set us apart, we see all these different attributes of Jesus and who he is. And one of them is the healer. Jesus as healer. Jesus' mission of healing is probably one of the most neglected aspects of Jesus that we have. Probably for multiple reasons. One, if I go out claiming that Jesus can heal and pray over people for Jesus to heal, I'm going to be labeled probably as a fanatic. Crazy for Christ. Or maybe, what do I do if God doesn't heal this person? How do I answer that? Jesus heals. He wants us to be whole. He wants us to live a life that is whole with God. This confusion of this doubt and whatnot is one of Satan's favorite things to do to us. As believers, he loves putting doubt in our minds. He loves to have us stumble and not believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Peter said in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. You see, this aspect of Jesus' healing, we have represented with this picture. Now, it's not necessarily the picture, but what would be in the picture. You see, they used oil for healing back then. Now, it doesn't say anywhere, we don't truly understand that Jesus used any oil for healing, but we see that his disciples used oil for healing. Actually, in chapter 6, verse 13, it says, they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So thus, these people, these followers of Jesus using oil to heal, Jesus got this association with oil being heal. Jesus, heal. Oil, heal. Now, one of my favorite verses about oil and healing and Jesus healing is from James chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. It says, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. Let's see if we can get that working again. So we use this picture of a picture of a pitcher, and we have the oil in the pitcher. That represents Christ as our healer. So we've got the cross as our Savior, the laver as our sanctifier, the pitcher as our healer. But I want you guys to notice one thing about how Jesus heals. He doesn't heal necessarily on our timing. He heals in his timing and his timing only. And if you look, there's very rare occasions other than this, the individuals that were being healed by Jesus in the Bible, they usually did one of these five things, maybe even multiple of these five things. One, they approached Jesus. They asked him for help. They demonstrated humility. They expressed faith in Jesus' ability to heal, and they obeyed Jesus' instructions. They typically did one of those five, sometimes more, to be healed. But I ask you, what do you think would happen? What do you think the answer would be if you went up to God and said, God, why do you allow divine healing? What do you think his answer would be? Well, I've got a list here, and I'm going to go through it pretty quickly. But like I told somebody earlier, the notes will be on the website, and if you want them, feel free. I'll send them to you or whatnot. But I'm going to go through this list of why God would allow divine healing. All right? First on the list is to show that there is no God in all the world except for Israel. To show that the value of a person exceeds that of the Sabbath. To demonstrate God's compassion. To show God's power over Satan. To undo the injury of an overzealous disciple. To bring personal peace and relief from suffering. To prompt praise and thanksgiving to God. To verify his authority and desire to forgive sins. As an opportunity to command a stop to sinful behavior. To display the work of God in one's own life. To fulfill prophecy. To be of service to others. To serve as a rebuke to a stubborn heart. To arouse interest in serious consideration of Jesus' deity. To inspire belief in Jesus. Now again, this is just scratching the surface. But these are some reasons right here on why God would allow divine healing. All of these point back to God. Why not allow God to work in your own life? To provide health and healing to you. Whether it's spiritually, whether it's physical, emotional, Christ wants to be your healer. But are you willing to approach him? Are you willing to ask him? Are you willing to humble yourself before him? Follow his directions? As we walk together as believers in Christ, we proclaim victory over illnesses, injuries. We claim these things in the name of Jesus, in the name of the King, the coming King, which brings us to our last symbol, the crown. You see, Jesus is our coming King. Jesus is our King. About 2,000 years ago, Jesus made a promise. And I'm going to paraphrase this. In John 14:3, again, I'm paraphrasing, Jesus said, "I'll be back." He's coming back. He's King, but he's coming back as King. Now, this is one of my favorite parts about the sermon right here. And according to one authority, there's over 1,845 references to Christ's rule on earth in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, his coming is mentioned 23 of the 27 books. All right, check this one out. For every verse of prophecy relating to Jesus' coming, there's 8 more about his second coming. When the Bible talks about the coming of our Lord, they use these Greek words, and I'm going to butcher these Greek words for you because, well, quite frankly, it's Greek to me, so. Parousia. Did I say it right? No, it was horrible. Parousia is derived from the word para, meaning near, and eimi. Eimi. All right? Eimi meaning being, near being, all right? Which translates Christ personally being here again, here on earth. All right, another word that we get from the Greek is the word apocalypse. All right, that's not the Greek word, but which translates to uncovering or unveiling. You see, when Jesus comes again as our King, it's like an art show, and you've got this masterpiece, and it's covered up. And what do? You're standing there, and you're waiting for it to be presented, and when it's unveiled, you're just, that's what Christ's coming is going to be like. All of his glory, and all who believe in Jesus as their Savior will get to share in that glory. You see, Jesus is coming again to reign for 1,000 years. It's called the millennium. And this is our hope. We put our hope in this, that Jesus is coming again. Actually, in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." He's coming again. If we didn't have hope, what would we be? Where would we be? What would we be doing? You see, through reading Scripture and understanding that we have a part in Christ's coming again, we have a part in when it happens. In Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, it says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." You see, we have a responsibility to go and share Jesus with others. Actually, going back to Matthew 24, verse 14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations." And then what? "And then the end will come." You see, spreading the gospel, global evangelization, once everybody hears the good news of Jesus, sorry, the great news of Jesus, then the end will come. Then and only then. So what I know do we have over here to represent the coming king? That's the crown. You see, Christ is crowned right now at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's where he belongs. He belongs in that seat of authority, that seat of prestige, of honor. Yet he's going to come off of that seat to come and be with us. Do we deserve that? No. That's the beauty of grace. I want you to know this about Christ's first coming and his second coming. When Christ first came to this earth, his glory was veiled. It was hidden. When he comes again, it's going to be unveiled, revealed for all to see. When he first came, he came as Savior. When he comes again, he's coming as sovereign king. He first came to redeem. When he comes again, he's coming to rule. And finally, his symbol that represents his first coming is the cross. And his second coming, the crown. What a great symbol. What a great symbol. We're going to finish off with these verses here. Matthew 24, 14 and 44 says this, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Are you ready? Are you prepared? You may be thinking, "That's great, Jared, but what does all this have to do with me? What am I supposed to take away from this? What am I supposed to do now?" Well, first of all and foremost, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I strongly encourage you to invite him as your Savior. If you haven't already, I'm asking right now, what's stopping you? What's stopping you from inviting Jesus into your life as your Savior? If you want, I'm going to stick around afterwards. Pastor Jordan, elders will be here. We would love to pray with you. Second, if you are a follower of Christ and you've accepted him as your Savior, I encourage you to pray. Read his word. Fellowship with other believers. Because as you do, you're going to see Jesus in a new way. As you draw closer to him, he's going to continue to sanctify you. Again, it's a process. It's not just a snap of the fingers. He's going to continue to sanctify you, make you holy, and give you a new vision. Give you his eyes to see the world the way he does. If you have injury or illness, goodbye. injury or illness or any other ailments that are hindering you, that maybe be distracting you from worshiping God, being with other believers, I encourage you to examine your heart. Examine what's going on in your life. Come to the elders. Come to Pastor Jordan and myself. We would love to anoint you with oil and pray for you. Pray Jesus' healing touch all over you, that he would heal you. And finally, I want to encourage you to have hope. Have hope in knowing that Jesus is coming again. He's King and he's coming King. He's coming again to reign. That's where we find our hope, in the fact that he is coming again. He's going to return and we'll have eternity with him. Pray with me. Lord God, we just thank you for today and allowing us to be present with in your house, Lord God. We just ask that today is a day that we see you differently. That we see you, Lord God, as our Savior and as our sanctifier, our healer, and our coming King. Lord, that we don't rely on our own doings and what we can do, Lord God, but we rely on you and you only. Lord, I just ask that today's the new day. It's the first day of the rest of our lives. Help us, Lord God, to see the world the way you see it. To not be hindered. To not hold back in worshiping you. We ask that you would heal us, our hearts, our minds, our whole being, Lord, so that we can sit in hope and knowing that you're coming again. Lord God, we just thank you for this day. I thank you for everybody that's here and just ask your blessings in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.